looking at Paul again, how we went through Colossians. I looked in, you know, every week seemed like the Lord was giving me a message out of Colossians. Then I looked in chapter 3, chapter 4. I didn't get a message from this week, so I just kept on reading, and I got into Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, I believe was what the Lord would have for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, praise God, who He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And as we look at these verses and look into the Scripture here today, I want to look at verse number 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at the collection. The collection, he says, we have a group of people here. He's talking about the church which is in God. And, you know, we talk about a collection of people, and we see all these things around the earth where people get together for all this stuff, and they get together for hockey games and football games and baseball games and political rallies, and they'll get together for soccer games, and they'll get together for school plays, and they'll get together for all this stuff, and they'll unite, and they'll cheer on their kids. They'll unite and cheer on a political pundit. They'll just pick somebody, anybody. Just pick somebody that thinks they're going to help them, and they'll unite and cheer them on, and they'll go to the football game, and they'll cheer their team on, and then they'll go so far as give $100 for a shirt with somebody's name on the back of it, and they couldn't throw a football from here to the other end of this room, but they pretend like they're that person. I'm talking about grown men and women wearing these things. They unite for this cause, and they worship these people almost. They elevate them to a position of worship. You know, you hear more talk today on the street yet still about Michael Jordan than you do Jesus Christ. You hear more talk on the street about LeBron James than you do Jesus Christ. You hear more about Stephen Curry than you do Jesus Christ. You hear more about Biden or Trump or Pelosi or Kamala or somebody like that than you do Jesus Christ. People are consumed with getting together, gathering together, and focusing on a person. But very little people get together and focus on Jesus Christ anymore. Very few people do that. The collective is focused on everything but truth and everything but the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Word in the flesh. They focus on everything else, that collection, that gathering together. But you notice that gathering together, it's a gathering together in Christ. See, God, He's a separator. I say, well, God's the great uniter, and all this ecumenical baloney. I'm talking about people out there don't read their Bible. Preachers and pastors and teachers, they don't read their Bible. They'll get up and they'll spew out some goo about love, 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 and we're all going to the same place, and maybe we'll all get there or whatever. We're all trying. We're just going on different routes. That Bible says that God separated Him out of people. You know who those people are? Those people that fell on their face and said, I am a sinner. I am wicked as hell. Jesus Christ is the only answer, and called out to Him for forgiveness. And He separated those people out. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. You know what's going on most of the places in this world? It's an unclean thing. You know what's going on in most church houses in this world, or quote-unquote church houses? An unclean thing. You know what an unclean thing is? Saying, I don't care what you believe, I don't care what your lifestyle is, I don't care what you do, we're all brothers and sisters, and God just loves us all. We can get together and lock elbows and sing kumbaya, and God's not within 100 miles of that mess, because God is not just a uniter of those that love Him. He's the divider of those that love Him from those that don't love Him. Amen. But we see a collection of people, and those people are in God the Father, and then He says, in Jesus Christ. Now, how could He say that? Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. You got people all around the world, they're knocking on doors and going around saying, well, Jesus was this and Jesus was that, and He was a good man and He was a prophet and He was all this other stuff. They reject the fact that He was God. They reject the fact that Acts 20:28 says God shed His blood on Calvary. They reject the fact the only way to get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We just talked about this in Sunday school. I'm not going to bring up names. Y'all knew who I'm talking about. But this magnificent quote-unquote politician, or not politician, or whatever you want to call him, is doing an interview, and he says, well, I just think this country needs more religion, basically. I'm paraphrasing. We don't have enough religion like we used to have, because religion gives people hope. And he says, well, you know, religion gives you hope because you think, you know, if I do good, I go to heaven. And if I don't, I go someplace else. And see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none of that stuff. The Bible says your righteousness will allow you to split hell wide open. And if you don't accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ, hey, you know what? I pray for it. Who knows? Maybe God will work it out. Give me 10 minutes at a Trump rally. 10 minutes. And they can check through my Bible, make sure I ain't got no weapons. This is the weapon. The Word of God. 10 minutes. With 50,000 people listening, and ABC and NBC and CBN and bashing Him. And we'll have 10 minutes of talking about Jesus Christ. Amen? What is wrong with this place? This is a giant dumpster. There's no unity in truth hardly anymore, and there's definitely no unity. The best unity you're going to find in this world is people united against Jesus Christ. Amen. Here we are today. We've got faithful few here, right? We've got our faithful few here. We've got folks that couldn't make it. I understand that. Folks that had things come up or whatever. But if we would have advertised a softball game, a barbecue, and a rock concert, we'd have chairs set out all along the parkway. If we'd have said AC/DC and Journey are going to be here today singing about Jesus, we're the only ones that wouldn't be here, amen, because I wouldn't go to that, amen. But that collection of people, God has called out of people to glorify Him. Listen now, He has called out of people to glorify Him. There's the people and there's the purpose. So that collection, look at verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We see the collection, now we see Paul's affection. You know what Paul's affection was on? People that love Jesus Christ that were trying to glorify Him. You know what I love about coming to this church? Ain't nobody here playing games. I mean, there might be people here out of God's will coming here trying to get back in God's will. I don't know what's going on in your personal life. I don't know what's going on outside these walls, but I do know this. People want something from God, and they want to glorify God. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. But Paul's affection was toward those people, and he said, remember without ceasing your work of faith. It takes faith to stay in the work. First of all, you got to have faith to get into work, because without faith, you can't get saved. You got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, call on Him for salvation. And it takes faith to work. And then it takes faith to stay in the work. It takes faith to remain and keep in the work until the Lord calls us out of this place. Amen. But Paul's affection wasn't set on the things of this world. His affection wasn't set on, well, if I could just buddy up with this crowd or buddy up with that crowd, if I could get the rainbow crowd to like me, if I could get this crowd to like me, if I could get the anti-Bible crowd to like me, if I could get the preachers that don't believe what I believe to like me. Paul said, you know what? I'm glad that you guys are glorifying Christ and I love you for it. His affections were set on things above. All this other junk, I know it seems eternal to us down here. Doesn't you seem like you're stuck here eternity sometimes? You look at all this, girl wants to be a boy wants to be a girl, kid wants to be a goat or a cat or a dragon, whatever it is, there's this stuff going on, lifting up everything but Jesus Christ, and feel like, I don't know about you, but I feel like, why am I stuck here in this dumpster, Lord? Call us out of here. Even so come, Lord Jesus. But there's still somebody we can reach, I'm sure of that. And I believe the Lord's using the missionaries and your finances and your prayers to the church to get the word out. And it seems it's kind of dark and dreary here because it seems like nobody wants the truth anymore. There's still some folks out there to listen. I'm just not sure they accept it anymore. But it seems kind of dark and dreary here, but there's still places around the world where they don't have a whole lot that are looking for everything. And then our missionaries are sending them everything. They're telling them about Jesus Christ. Not all the countries around the world are like this one. Not everybody's caught up. They're going to turn into this one because everybody's going to have the government. Every government will give them all social media accounts and free phones, and then they'll be caught up in the, you know. But right now, there are still people living in dirt huts, eating bugs, that are looking, wondering where they're going to go when they leave this place. And we have people that we can pray for and pay for that are telling them the truth. So don't ever be discouraged and say, well, you know, we're 15 people there today. What are we doing? Well, we're still praying for and paying for missionaries around the world. We're still trying to encourage each other to stay on the right track. Paul's affection wasn't on whether or not he could get a mansion with golden faucets in it and all this other stuff. His affection wasn't on that stuff. His affection was on things that glorified God, people who glorified God. The collection, Paul's affection. Look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, the election. You know what that election is talking about? It's a corporate election talking about if you are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been elected at salvation to serve Jesus Christ, to glorify Jesus Christ, to one day be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not that God picked you from the foundation of the world, said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, for you it's heaven and to hell you go. He didn't do that. He said, look, anybody that comes to me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You must be born again, all that. You get all those verses, and that Bible says, anybody in the world that trusts Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, you know, that Philippian jailer, when he went, he said, so what, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, well, you got to be elect. You got your name on the ballot? Did God put you on there? Are you elect? He didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. And then the Calvinists come along and said, yeah, but God already picked him to believe. No, He didn't. God gave him free will. And God, I've seen God at the end of Revelation. He already knows what happened back before it. We're elect according to foreknowledge. Look it up in Peter. Elect according to foreknowledge. And that election is not God picked you and chose you to go to heaven. He picked you at the point you decided you wanted to go to heaven by trusting Christ. And He said, you are elect. You are now predestined to be conformed to the image of my Son. That's your election. Your election is sure. Amen? The election coming up in November ain't sure. Amen? Doesn't matter who counts the votes on yours. God already counted it, and He said, you're in. Praise God. The election. Look at 5 through 7, the selection. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you and for your sake, And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The selection. You know who was selected? You. When you got saved, God selected you to glorify Him and to be an ensample or an example, not just to a lost and dying world, but to other believers. To other believers. Paul's talking to them about how they were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. And then he goes on down through and says, not just there, but everywhere. You've been an example to God's people. Anybody in here have relatives that go to a contemporary church? They listen to garbage music. They listen to garbage fake Bibles. And you know, they think you're weird. You know what you're doing? You're still being an example to them of what's right. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we don't have our problems. I'm just saying, and I've been saying this for years from this pulpit, that the people that are in, that are staying in, that are sticking in to the end are examples to people. Not just the younger people, but the older people that are trying to stay in. Y'all have been a good example to me of how to stay in. Amen. I've been looking for the exit door for a while here. I'm talking about from this world. Amen. Let's get out of here. Well, I got some good examples here, some good examples. But those folks, you know, and I know I'm not going to bring up any particular names, but there are folks that show up here once in a while, young folks that are relatives, and they show up once in a while, and they are glad to be here. They're beaming with joy. They're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. They're never going to miss again, and then they disappear. But you know why they keep coming back every now and again? Because they have examples. They know what's right because of the example set. Amen. Amen. All you can do is pray for them. You can't make them. But you can be an example. The selection, God has selected us to be an example. He didn't select us to, you know, go with every wind of doctrine, just accept any old crazy thing, and just to, you know, whatever it takes to compromise and bring people in. He didn't call us for that. He called us to be an example. I'm like, Lord, what are we supposed to be doing here? What are we doing that we could do better? What are we doing that's wrong that we could do right? This should be a Bible-based, God-fearing church. And I know it's easy to look around and see what's wrong with everybody else, but I want to be right. I want this church to be right. Amen. I want this church to love the Lord, believe the book, and try to serve God by obeying His words. Amen. Why? So we can be an example. Hey, look, don't you think that the other Baptist churches in this town, whether they're in the will of God or out of the will of God, whether they're on the right line, don't you think they need an example? Don't you think we need some examples? I hate the fact that we have to almost look back 60 years to get a good, solid example of a Bible church. Amen? I like listening to old-fashioned preachers. You know why? Because they were real. I mean, there were some charlatans out there and some fakes and some hirelings and all that stuff, but there were a lot of real preachers out there that would just skin your hide. Boy, they'd take your hide off. They'd do it on a street corner. They'd do it in a bar room. They'd do it in the bowling alley. They'd do it at Walmart. You know, and it's just encouraging to know that there's still people trying to keep going with the same thing that was right 50 years ago because it's still right now. The selection, you've been called to be an example. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. We've seen the collection, Paul's affection, the election, your selection. Now we see the projection. You know what they're doing? They're boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't. This is the way it is, though. I'll go out witnessing people, and when I'm talking to people, I have no idea whether anybody's lost or saved half the time, and half the time I assume they're lost because of what they're wearing and what they're saying and what they're doing. And they say, well, I go to church. Sometimes they'll say, well, we appreciate what you're doing for the Lord. And I'm thinking, what are you doing for the Lord? I didn't even know you're saved. You got your rock concert t-shirt on. You got your nose jewelry hanging out here. You got, you know, but what, you know, you're advertising for your flesh, but what are you doing for Jesus Christ? And I'm not saying that like I'm good and they're bad. I'm just saying, what are you doing for Jesus Christ? What are we doing for Jesus Christ? To boldly proclaim the gospel, other people say, well, we know, we understand what you're doing, but we just don't believe that this is the right way to do it. Okay, well, how is the right way to do it? Go to church, wave the rainbow flag, pick a verse out of Time magazine instead of the Bible. I mean, what is the right way to do it? The right way to do it is tell people, hey, look, everybody's sinners. We all need to get saved. If you're lost on your way to hell, there's an answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. Well, we just think you ought to love them to Jesus. I am loving them. I love them. I care for them. I tell grown men, hey, look, man, I care for your soul. I don't want you to burn in hell. Amen. I don't want you to burn in hell. Hey, man, see you at the rock concert, fist bump, Jesus. I was sitting in a restaurant years ago with a guy. I was a chiropractor back then. He was another chiropractor. I went to lunch with him, didn't know him very well. He's supposed to be, he said, man, he's a great Christian man, all this stuff. He never had any testimony of salvation. I didn't really talk, didn't glean much from him. I mean, you know, praise the Lord, I was sitting there with hopefully another believer. But this Mexican guy comes up, takes the menu, and he goes, hey, Jesus. Jesus Christo, what are you going to do with that? And the guy walks off and he looks at me like, and I'm like, wow, that's amazing. You just destroyed an opportunity to tell somebody how to get saved by being an idiot. Not that we haven't all done that, but I mean, that's the idea of Christianity today. I mentioned Jesus. I've done my job. Preachers all over the world saying, well, the music don't matter as long as the words involve Jesus. And they got, you know, the rock concert, the smoke and the screaming and the bloody garbage going on out there and all the filth and all the mess. And then, but they said Jesus once. Did you hear it? Oh! And it just excites people because they haven't said Jesus in 4 weeks. You know? And if a preacher gets up there and he's just telling lies, just lie after lie after lie after lie, you got to get wet, you got to go to baptism, you got to join the church, you got to do this, you got to go to the rosary, you got to do the rosary, you got to go to this, you got to have broad phylacteries, you got to keep the law, you got to do all this stuff, and he's just lying like a dog. And then he says the word Bible, and people are like, yeah. The Bible doesn't say anything about that for you. The Bible says trust Jesus Christ. The projection, boldly proclaim the gospel. It's hard to boldly proclaim it sometimes. Sometimes it's not the big, ugly guy with, you know, the tattoos and the gets off the Harley and hadn't had a bath in 4 weeks, you know. He looks like he'd just rip your head off and bury you out in his backyard or feed you the hogs, right? And it's not him sometimes. Sometimes the little old lady, you're going, oh, good night, man. I don't know what she's going to do or say. The last one just eviscerated me, right? It's a spiritual battle. Doesn't matter how big or little they are. It's how much devil they got in them. And how bad God's trying to save them. I mean, countless time after time after time, people make Paul look small, right? Paul's not a little guy. People 6'8", 300 pounds, you know, mostly muscle, legs bigger than my waist, you know. And, you know, they got all the stuff on, the leather this, leather that, chains here, chain wallet and all this stuff. You know, a knife here. Hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, man, what you got? Say, hey, I just wanted to let you know. You didn't know this, that Jesus Christ died. And I sit there and listen. And somebody else, some little pipsqueak in a suit and tie, walking out of a courthouse with his law degree, seen it, done it, been there. Hey, let me give you something. I'm good, thank you. Or somebody else, who are you to tell me what God, you know, who are you? Who do you think you are? A voice crying in the wilderness. I'd be burning in hell right now, just like you're going to if you don't trust Jesus Christ. But I called on Christ, asked Him to forgive me and save me. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection. It's about the blood of Christ. I got good news for you, friend. You can go to heaven by calling on Jesus Christ. Well, who are you? I'm trying to help you. God is love. I'm loving you, man. I'm trying to help you. And you're the problem. And that's what they want you to feel like, you're the problem, when actually you're trying to give them the solution. The projection to boldly proclaim. Why do you think Paul was asking for that? You know, in Ephesians chapter number 5, it talks about the whole armor of God. He asked them, turn there, Ephesians chapter number 5. I want you to see something. I want you to know you're not alone. And we're not alone. And it's always been this way since Calvary. And it'll be that way until the Lord calls us out of here. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You ever read through that and think, man, that's great stuff. The prayer part of the armor, you know. Everybody talks about the shield of the Spirit and the Word of God, all that stuff, and the helmet of faith and the helmet of salvation, you know, the shield of faith, all that. Everybody talks about that. And you get down there and you say prayer is involved in that battle. But look who's praying this. Paul was stoned to death in Lystra. God picks him back up, puts him back on his feet. He goes back to Lystra. All the leaders that he runs into are wanting to chop his head off. Agrippa says, thou almost persuaded me to be a Christian. I mean, all these people wanting to kill Paul. And Paul's out there just stirring it up. And you know what Paul says? Hey, man, pray for me that I can boldly preach. You know why? Because when Paul went to that little old lady, he got the same thing I get. A lot of times, the same thing you'll get. And when Paul went to that giant of a man that looked like he could just rip somebody's head off and kill him and just not think anything of it, he got the same thing you got. He got people bow their head and cry out to Christ. because it's a spiritual battle. We look at things on the outside. God's looking at things on the inside. That's why it's important to have the boldness to do what God's called us to do. You ever done? I do it all the time. I'll be honest with you. I do it all the time. It's rough. Get tracks out and put two or three in my pocket, because I don't really, that's going to be a job to get three out today, because I don't feel like fooling with it. Terrible, isn't it? It's true, though. I'm just telling you so you don't have to feel bad on your own. We can feel bad together. So you put them three tracks in, and you go into Walmart, or you go into Kroger, or you go into Meijer, or you go into the gas station or whatever, and you come back out and get in your car, you're like, I made it. You got three tracks in your pocket. Amen? Still got the same ones. Oops. And the Lord's like, yeah, you had like 15 opportunities to get rid of three tracks, and you blew it. Okay. Sometimes you give them a track, say, here, you shouldn't read about the Lord. And they're like, oh, thank you. They're more excited about it than you are, and they're lost. I mean, it's just the way it is. But Paul said, pray that I can open my mouth boldly. Give me utterance to open my mouth boldly. You know what he's asking for? He's asking for the Holy Spirit to give him the words to boldly preach. You ever went out there, just go out there in the flesh, say, I've got to do this. This is my job. I'll give out a track. Somebody, then when you don't know what to say because you're really not in the mood for it, and somebody actually wants to talk to you about the Bible. And you're like, oops, I'm so carnal right now, I can't even spell Bible. If you started off the first four letters. And then they want to talk to you, and they'll ask you a question. They'll ask you a question, and you're like, where's the preacher? And the preacher's in the same boat right now at Walmart trying to field a question that he's too carnal to answer today. Amen? But then that's the way it is. Because it's a battle. And you know, Paul probably ran into that over and over and over again. You know what Paul said? He said he's the chiefest of sinners. He talked about his flesh being wicked. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. He didn't say I was. Because if they had a Walmart and Paul was going in there, some days he'd be just like you and I. Struggling to give the truth to a lost and dying world. Paul wanted to be bold about it. The projection, to boldly proclaim. We talked about that earlier, about that song, Give the Winds a Mighty Voice, and the old-time preachers preaching and God carrying their voice through the wind. You know, the wind represents the Spirit of God, by the way. In Ezekiel chapter 37, I believe it is, talking about the restoration of Israel, talking about the four winds, bringing things back together. It represents the Spirit of God. You know what was happening when them old-time preachers were preaching them old-time meetings and preaching on them old-time street corners? They get in a cornfield and they start preaching, and people start gathering around, walking out in the cornfield, walking for miles away to hear a preacher preach the Word of God because they were hungry for it. And God would take His Spirit and carry that as far as people were looking for it. I believe it's very important for missions to have the ability to give tracts out and stuff. I believe God will carry the truth where people are looking for it. Just like the old, y'all probably had this by now. If you've done any witnessing at all, you probably had this. What about the heathen on the backside of the mountain over in this place or that place that never hears of God? If he's looking for truth and every man's looking to worship something, that's why they have all these pagan stuff, all this pagan stuff going on where they've never seen a Bible. If any man's looking for truth, God will give it to them. Well, how are they going to get it over there? That's up to God. That's up to God. Maybe an evangelist will be flying around over there and have a plane crash, go home to be with the Lord, and their tracks fly all over the place, and one of them booga, booga, booga people will pick it up, and they'll take it to the nearest person that translates booga, booga to ooga, booga, and they'll read it and get saved. I don't know how God's going to do everything. All I know is God does it. Well, if you can't explain exactly how everything works, your book's a lie. Well, you can tell me how everything comes from nothing, or you're a liar. Amen? They don't have any trouble believing that stuff. They hate this book. They hate the book. And they want to make, they're looking for a reason to discredit the book and Jesus Christ so they can feel better about their wicked self. Amen. And Christians are looking for an excuse to quit preaching it and teaching it and reading it and writing it and writing about it and praying about it and meditating on it so they can feel better about their wicked selves. Amen, amen. How does your pastor know that? Because I'm a people. Amen? And it's a battle. And the biggest part of the battle we fight is usually not the world. I mean, most churches don't fight the world anymore. They just invite it in. But we're not fighting the world most of the time. The devil most of the time. We're fighting us. You know why? Because, you know, look, the perfect example, the only perfect example we ever had was Jesus Christ. And you know what he did? He got tired. He got hungry. He had sorrow. You know what he knew? Everything you go through. And people get out there and preach, well, if you're saved, you're supposed to be happy, happy, joy, joy. Well, somebody forgot to tell the Lord about that. Because I'm pretty sure he's in heaven and he didn't have happy, happy, joy, joy all the time. You know what he had? Constant persecution and a cross that he died on. Between the fake healers and the prosperity preachers, I just want to vomit. Amen. But it doesn't stop there. Sometimes I make me want to vomit. You think we don't do that with God sometimes? You know what Paul says? He says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The projection. Boldly proclaim the gospel. The tracks are pretty easy, really. I mean, you can boldly say, hey, let me give you something to read about Jesus. And if you don't feel like giving the whole gospel and you don't feel like you could deal with people, you can say, hey, let me give you something to read about Jesus. Hey, look, oh, give me something to read about Jesus. Oh, thank you. And they walk on. Who knows what they're going to do with it. Maybe sometimes they'll stop. Hey, I was going to ask you something. I meant to ask this the other day to somebody else. And, you know, it's been on my mind, and I'm worried about this. And then you can give them, you know, just listen. And then look for that door to open, that God will open. So I just worried, this world's going to hell. Yeah, but you don't have to. I don't think most people out there would argue with the fact this world looks like it's going to hell. But then that's a good way to say, well, you don't have to. I'm glad we don't have to. Because Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and he did it for you. The projection. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I done turned the book to another chapter. You guys forgot to tell me I turned it. 1 Thessalonians. Sorry about that. Those are good verses. I just forgot we went over to reference Ephesians 6. The real verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The collection, Paul's affection, the election, the selection, the projection, boldly proclaiming the truth. Now we see the correction. You know what they did? They got saved, and Paul said, look at you. You got saved, and they made a correction. You know what they did? They turned from idols and turned to the living God. You know what we're seeing people do today? We're seeing people turn from the living God and turn to idols. I'm not talking about just lost people. I'm talking about saved people. We were talking about this in Sunday school. They're calling a man the Messiah of Israel now. A man that you all know. That if you vote, you'll likely be voting for him. Putting his face on a coin. Calling him the new Cyrus. He said, you turn from idols and turn to God to serve the living God. It's okay. It's great to turn away from some stuff, but what are you turning to? From one idol to another? Or to God from idols? To God from idols. So what's the preaching for? What's the Bible for? I mean, we're saved. It seems like that's what most of the world thinks now. We're saved, so what? Doesn't matter what the Bible says on anything else. But the truth is, God wants you to turn to Him from idols. It, not just turn to Him for salvation, praise God for that, but He doesn't want anything between you and Him after you're saved. Oh Lord, please just let my candidate get in so this world will be fixed. How sad is that? How sad is that? I'm trusting You, Lord, and asking You to put somebody in there that can fix that can straighten everything out so we can live that prosperous life that Joel Osteen's telling us what we should have. Thy will be done, Lord. Amen. You know, when they're praying that prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Or thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know what they're praying for? They're praying for Jesus Christ to come back and rule and reign over Israel on the throne of death. That's what that prayer is, period. Rick, check it out. Check who he's talking to. Check who's praying it. Check who asked him about it. Check who, you know, give us this day our daily bread. And I know spiritually, practically, praise the Lord, we can pray for that. But they're praying for a kingdom to come back. They're not praying for Donald Trump to come in and fix things. They're not praying for Joe Biden to fix things. They're not praying for Kamala Harris to fix things. They're not praying for any of that stuff. They're praying for Jesus Christ to come back and be the perfect ruler that only he can be. And you know, Trump's wife gets up there and she prays that prayer. And the whole audience, whoa, they have no idea what she just prayed. They have no idea. And I believe 2/3 of those people would spit in your face or tell you to go on if you tried to give them a Bible tract. But you get up there and, oh, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise the Lord. Nothing disreverent meant to the Lord. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Praise God. But she's praying a prayer that's a Jewish prayer about a Jewish kingdom and has no idea what she's praying. And the people in the audience have no idea what she's praying. If they did, everybody there, including Trump, was being on his face, crying out to God. Amen. We're a mess. How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You ever went through something just devastating? I mean, people do it all the time. People, the stock market crashes and they lose everything, or some crazy thing like that. Or a liberal gets elected and you lose everything. Whatever happens, they lost everything. I wonder how many of those people would be in heaven that wouldn't be there if they still had everything. Think about that. I wonder how many times that the multimillionaire or whatever, they got a bad insider tip or whatever happened, they got set up, they got their money stolen, whatever, the Ponzi schemes, the pyramids, all that stuff, and end up just busted broke, working down at 7-Eleven, and somebody comes in and hands them a tract and says, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, and they're just completely broken. And they take that home and they, God, if you're real, show me. And they start reading that tract and get saved. So it's terrible because he lost all his wealth. No, he gained everything. You know what he lost? He lost all his idols. God says, you got no idols left. What are you going to do with it? He says, I'm turning to you, Lord. Something eternal. You ever wonder about stuff? I wonder about stuff like that. The correction. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We see the protection. You know he's protected. How he's protected you? He puts you in Christ. You know he's protected you from? The wrath to come. We're not appointed in the wrath. We're appointed unto being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's image. That's what we're appointed to. That's our appointment. That's our election. That's our predestination. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, and this world that rejects Christ is predestinated to be burned up. It's predestinated to go through a time of Jacob's troubles, and it's predestinated to be burned up. And folks are predestined without Christ. And look, when I say predestined, I don't mean God picked and chose them. I mean they're set on their course to hell. And I was too till I got saved. What do you have to do to go to hell? You got to do nothing. You're already on your way, unless you're saved. So they're predestined for a great white throne judgment. The protection. He's going to call us out of here, hopefully very soon, and we don't have to go through all that mess. We don't have to go through all that mess. Well, hell, you know, hell is Hades, hell, we'll play games of the Greek, play games of the Hebrew, hell's it's not literal, hell's temporary, hell's this, hell. No, hell's a burning fire. Hell's going to be cast into a lake of fire. Hell's going to be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone that burneth forever and ever, where the fire's never quenched and the worm dieth not. So hell's real and hell's eternal. You got preachers out there, well, I don't believe there's a hell, and if there is a hell, it's temporary, and all this stuff. And the truth is, people are going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. And the devil's using preachers to preach the wrong thing at what he would consider the right time to everybody. I don't know about, have you ever had anybody tell you that hell's not real? Oh, there's no hell. How could a loving God? So I'll tell you what a loving God did. He created man in his image, and man blew it. Now man's in Adam's fallen image, and God loved you so much, he gave you another chance by sending his only son, only begotten son, the second Adam, and he died, was buried, and rose again. He shed his blood. Matter of fact, he went to hell for you. Dropped off your debt, came back out, and if you trust him, God loves you so much, he'll take you into eternity with Jesus Christ. And world-renowned preachers have said things like, hell is just, I don't believe it's literal, I believe it's just a separation from God. Well, then everybody's in hell now that's not saved, because they're all separated from God. See, that's a big deal, because people say we're all God's children. No. You're a child of the devil until you get saved. You belong to him, and you're going to live at his house. His house is a hot place. Well, if I just do good, I'll go to heaven. If I do bad, I go to the other place. No. If you trust the only one that is good. I heard a preacher tell a story about a little boy in grade school, and he was, the teacher asked all the students, write down your favorite living hero. And people were writing down, you know, Herschel Walker or Terry Bradshaw or whoever, and all these, and Spider-Man or whatever goofy stuff they were writing down, and Batman, you know. And she gets to one little boy in his paper, said, Jesus Christ. She said, well, Tommy, I said somebody that's living. He said, he is. He is living. Don't you know the story? Little grade school kid, no more Bible than his teacher. No, Tommy, I meant somebody that's living. He is alive. He come back out of the grave. He's not with Buddha and Joe Smith and all the others. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today, right? He walks with me and talks with me along their way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. Ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Oh, Tommy, I was talking about somebody that lives, that's alive. Yeah, so was Tommy. Amen. Father, we sure love you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad that you live so we can live for eternity. We're so glad that you've given us light, you've given us, help us to be, that you give us utterance to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel to a lost and dying world. And not take it personal, Lord. They're not after us, they're after you. They can't get you because you're God. So they try to discredit the message and discredit your people. Help us to not put ourselves in a position where they can easily do that, but help us to stand in truth, on truth, for truth, and not compromise till you call us home. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come get us soon. Strengthen us in the meantime. In Jesus' name, amen.